I'm glad to have lots of help, but I also get to have a turn. So I'm going to read our scripture passage. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, and then take note that we are picking up exactly where we left off last week. We ended last week on verse 18, and the story of discovering the resurrection and the women and also Peter and John going to the tomb. And as we mentioned, then they went home. So we're going to pick up with what happened next in the story of the resurrection. On the evening of that first day of the week, that is the first resurrection day, as we know, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. We believe many things. How do we do that? Have you ever stopped to think, how do we believe? We're going to talk about that for a bit this morning. We're looking at the familiar story of resurrection evening and the evening a week later. This is a week later after Resurrection Day, so it fits that way. But we're going to focus on how do we believe what we believe? How do we do it? We believe things, physical and other, all kinds of things. I believe that this podium is not going to fall over, even if I lean on it, even if I push it. It's not going to fall over. Although I'm trusting somebody who put the thing on the bottom to make it taller. You see, how we believe, part of the key is to see. When we see things, you can see the podium. That's part of why I see it. I can see behind it. I can see how it's built, and so part of believing that it will support the books and support my leaning on it is from what I can see. That night of Resurrection Day, the hiding and afraid disciples heard Jesus exclaim, "Peace be with you," but they saw him. You notice that the text tells us both nights the doors were locked. They were afraid, and the doors were locked. There's no evidence Jesus broke anything to get in. Jesus just came, and they could see him. He showed them his hands. We have maybe said before, we often know and believe that the only wounds that will be in heaven are on Jesus' hands and side. All the others will be completely healed. Apparently, he still has them. He still has holes in his hands and a gash or wound in his side. And at least he did then. Notice the text says, after he showed them, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They saw him. Yeah, they heard him. We'll get to that. They heard him talk. But that's so obvious. Part of what we believe is what we see. They also heard the Lord. Twice he said the same message, "Peace be with you." Now, before going on past that greeting, we need to understand that this is what a song calls and the scripture calls the peace that passes understanding. This is just not normal peace. It's not what the hippies said in the 60s, peace, man. It's not just that. This is shalom of the scripture. This is a whole life healthiness and peace and comfort and being able to be relaxed despite difficulties. This peace passes understanding. It's peace that of being unified and at one with Almighty God, knowing that we're right with God. We know God can judge, and he must, but we can be at peace knowing that we're not going to receive the harsh judgment because Jesus has taken our sins. That kind of peace. Salvation, knowledge of salvation kind of peace. Knowing that we do not need to be afraid in the presence of the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing we are friends with and we are at one with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of this wealth of meaning, and I could go on, but I'll leave it at that for now. All of this understanding of what peace is what Jesus said he wants his followers to have. I'm giving it to you. In fact, he says, I'm not giving it like the world gives it. The world has too shallow, too weak understanding of peace. Jesus gives us that full, whole life, healthiness, comfort, and shalom that is peace. All the wealth of meaning of the Old Testament shalom and the whole life, healthiness, and happiness, and contentment, and confidence, and success God wants for us. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus said a mouthful, and he exclaimed it twice to strongly emphasize it. Now, we can be sure that they received the peace that Jesus exclaimed, and the text tells us they were overjoyed to see him. So it should be time to sit back and enjoy the peace, right? Peacefully rejoice and drink in and absorb the wonderful feelings of being with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, with no pause, in verse 21, Jesus immediately went on to tell them that he's sending them off to work in his kingdom. So the peace isn't just sitting around relaxing, is it? It's doing the Father's will, just as he himself did so faithfully. As his Father sent, past tense, Jesus is sending. Now, you know I don't really love grammar so much, but I try to pay attention when it means something important. And here, the verb tense helps us understand that God sent Jesus. It's done, perfect tense. And Jesus is sending, present active tense, means it's something that happens and continues to happen. It doesn't stop happening. Jesus continues to send you. Tomorrow morning, he'll send you again into the world to do his will. And the next day, he may send you into a situation tomorrow that you didn't expect. He's continuing to send. He's sending his people. It's ongoing, and it still continues. Jesus is still sending his followers to work in his kingdom on behalf of the Heavenly Father. The next thing that happened caused much discussion and confusion. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The discussion is about when the Spirit came. Often people think the Spirit didn't come till Pentecost. The Spirit, no place to be found. Then on Pentecost Sunday, oh, there, now he arrives. Grand entrance, he's here now. Well, this text tells us that's not true. Jesus breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Nothing in the text suggests that they have to wait 50 days for that. He said, receive God's Spirit, the breath of God, the breath and life of God. We should not try to contain the Holy Spirit. Trying to put the Holy Spirit in a box is trying to, like trying to put this breath into a box. I dare you. It's not possible. You can't do it. And we shouldn't try to contain or minimize or categorize the Holy Spirit. He's God. He can do whatever he will, and he does. I believe the issue, more often than not, is how much we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Not when or how often he comes to the people of God. Maybe the disciples received more fully or cooperated better on the day of Pentecost. We can't say that for sure. But we know that Jesus knew that they needed and that we need the gift and blessing of his Spirit to live and work in his kingdom. We can't do without it. Commentator Hendrickson says, the apostles can't act apart from the Spirit. Only acts in harmony with the Spirit and the Spirit-inspired Word. The church can only proclaim what God has already done. So, just as God, who in Genesis 2, verse 7, breathed into man the breath of life, also in Ezekiel 37, Jesus also breathed into his followers a new breath and let the Holy Spirit loose among his followers so that they might be empowered with a new life to do his will. That's what the Spirit is, new life. Just as we cannot live without breathing, we cannot be God's servants without that breath of life in us, working in us. And we must cooperate. We can experience what God is doing and testify to what we experience through the Spirit. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We must immediately notice that what Jesus immediately indicated is the purpose of the Spirit, sharing the forgiveness of sins and the love of God. Some people call this Jesus having given or giving the keys of the kingdom to his followers. Now, that's not totally inappropriate. We may also notice two things happen with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We live differently. We can be tolerant and forgiving toward others. We don't have to like what people do. We may be forgiving of wrong things people do. How do you have peace if you don't have forgiveness? Have you wondered that? I'm pretty sure it's not possible. If you don't receive and give forgiveness, you cannot be in God's peace. The text in verse 23 does not mean Jesus' followers are judge and jury. We are blessed with the ability to explain what God has done in his forgiving. We share that news of the forgiveness of God. G.L. Borchardt explains well that while Christians are involved in mission, it is God who ultimately does the forgiving. So we're sharing the news of what God is forgiving to those who need to hear it. Christians who are involved in the forgiveness of sins only do so as agents of the Holy Spirit and never as independent actors in the process. It is also equally important to recognize that the Gospel of John, like his first epistle, is addressed to the church, to the Christian community, and not simply to individuals. But on the other hand, there is no evidence that this was limited to the 10 Jesus originally said it to. Spreading the news of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ is a blessing and obligation of the whole church then and now until Jesus comes again. But you already noticed there's a problem. Thomas wasn't there that first night. We don't know where he was. We know he wasn't with the other apostles in the room. Maybe he was a little more brave. Maybe he didn't feel like he needed to be locked up in the room. We don't know. But Thomas was not there. He did not see or hear or experience Jesus, and he made it very clear he did not believe. Can you imagine that scene, that situation? They probably stayed together. They probably ate and slept there where they were staying. They lived there. And 10 guys all say the same thing. They're all saying that they saw Jesus, that he's alive, that he talked to us. He's risen from the dead. And Thomas says, unless I see it with my eyes, unless I can reach out and touch the wounds in his hand and the wound in his side. He didn't say, I can't believe, did he? He said, I will not believe it. Isn't that amazing? Imagine the discussions they had all week long. What, Thomas, you think we'd make this up? Come on, Thomas, how come you can't believe this? It's true, it's real. Remember what Jesus said. All the things he told us, he warned us, he advised us ahead of time that he was going to raise from the dead on the third day. Thomas, come on! Come on! He refused to believe for a whole week, saying he had to see and put his finger and hand really meant he had to experience Jesus for himself. And no experience meant no belief and no peace. We've noticed before that Thomas believed when he experienced Jesus, and he didn't have to. He actually didn't put his finger into the wounds, did he? He didn't have to touch alone or only. He didn't have to feel Jesus' wounds. And as hard as we sometimes are on Thomas, the doubting Thomas, boy, I've heard that one before. My name's Thomas. As hard as we are on him, we also should notice that he was the first person ever to call Jesus my Lord and my God. Nobody else had said that. Maybe they thought it. We don't know. No one else had ever said that. To believe is significant and life-changing. And John wrote this in a way to suggest Thomas doubted and then believed. Verse 31 says, that you may believe, that you and me, we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, John didn't just mean the story of Thomas coming to believe. He undoubtedly included as a sort of grand finale to all the other stories of Jesus that he wrote in his gospel, that you may believe. Jesus himself blessed Thomas. Didn't say, you nasty old doubter. He said, you are blessed, Thomas. And he blessed us. He blessed future generations who would not need to use our human eyes to see Jesus in order to believe. Probably all the senses are involved in experiencing Jesus. We get to experience that like in the Lord's Supper with taste and smell. Experiencing Jesus, seeing, hearing, and feeling, and smelling, and tasting is the experience of Jesus. My question for you is this. Have you experienced the resurrected Christ? It's been a whole week now since Easter. It's behind us again this year. But have you experienced the living Christ, risen from the dead? Do you question the resurrection when Easter comes around? Maybe just a little, maybe some, a lot. I want to tell you that if you have some doubts from time to time, that is not necessarily disbelief and could even be evidence of faith. If you just never ask any questions about your faith, you just say, I believe it, and no more questions, maybe that's not quite the best way to believe. If you had no faith, you would not have doubt. Maybe many of us have varying degrees of faith, and some of us sometimes reaffirm our faith. Sometimes we have a desire for experiencing a weakness or strength. N.T. Wright observes, believing in the resurrection of Jesus is not just a matter of inquiring about an odd event in the first century, but becomes a matter of discovering hope in the 21st century. Hope is what you get when you suddenly realize that a different worldview is possible, and worldview in which the rich and the powerful and the unscrupulous and the evil do not have, after all, the last word. The same worldview shift that is demanded by the resurrection of Jesus is the shift that will enable us to transform the world. Experiencing Jesus through worship and through reading scripture and praying and praising can and often will give us what some call an aha moment. Aha! I see it now. I understand it now. Aha! Once, many years ago, our children were small. We were standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon. It is an awesome sight. But we didn't really experience much. We didn't go on a hike down into the canyon and see it much more closely in a much more varied way. We don't have to go anywhere in particular to experience Jesus, though coming to church often helps. God accommodates us just as Jesus did Thomas. God will show up in our lives and let us experience Him and experience relationship with Him. So keep a sharp eye. Jesus will meet you today and or this week. And you should notice, because He wants you to notice. Also, this text tells us something very comforting. We see in the text peace in believing. Jesus shows Himself, lets you see Him for what He is, shows the whole picture. Now what will you do with it? Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now that really directly means I will serve you, obey you, and worship you. That's what it means. My Lord and my God. I think it's safe to say that Thomas's comment, Thomas's response to the Lord in that story, forms the high point of confession, not only in this story, but in the whole book of John, possibly the whole Bible. If we were to zoom out from the picture to the whole Gospel of John, we will see it bring the Gospel full circle from the prologue, the opening, where it's emphatically said that the Word of God, the Word was God, to this confession, my Lord and my God. It's the bookends, and it's everything in between. Look at where John has taken us from chapter 1, verse 1, to here in the process of writing this Gospel. John has proclaimed that Jesus was active in creation, chapter 1, verse 2, the Word who became incarnate, verse 14, the sin-bearing Lamb of God in chapter 1, 29, and also 36, the Messiah, four or five places, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the new temple, a teacher from God, a new symbol of God's power exhibited through Moses, the evidence of the love of God, the Savior of the world. If you want all the texts, I've got them all written down. But this is all of the things John has told us about the Lord. The authority and judgment, the agent of God, the fulfillment of Scripture, the expected prophet, the I Am, the supplier of living water, the one who was from God, the Son of Man, the consecrated Holy One, the lifted up one, the glorified one, the preparer of His followers' destiny, the never abandoning one, the one in whom we must abide and who is the basis for the fruitfulness of His followers, the sender of the Holy Spirit, the bearer of truth, the crucified King, the risen Lord, and God. The list can be improved, but the point is that when this list is compared to the other descriptions of Jesus, the designations of Jesus, the other descriptions pale in significance before all these magnificent confessions about Him in the book of John. In His many years, because I was reminded actually with one of the movies that is about the crucifixion. John is probably the only apostle who lived to a ripe old age. All the others were killed at least as young or middle-aged adults. John lived and contemplated his Lord up into his 90s. And so all of that contemplation, all of what he knew of Jesus, came through his book. And we can read it. It's given the church of all ages a truly masterful statement about Jesus, culminating, Jesus is truly Lord and God. Interestingly, the original language poses verse 29 more as a question. The ESV translates, have you believed because you have seen me? Or in effect, what you've seen me and believed? What? Is that what happened? Kind of an exclamatory kind of thing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Of course, Jesus is blessing us who do not get to see him with our human eyes. We don't get to see him in person until the moment we die. Then we will see him. He's blessing us who did not get to experience him in person. But in a way, he's asking Thomas if he realizes how he has come to this point in his faith, and also acknowledging that different people come to believe in him in different ways and at different rates. He's also letting us know that believing in him is extremely personal and vitally important. We need to think about that vital importance if we meet someone who doesn't know him. We need to be thoughtful, careful, wise, but try to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. Try to let them see, not with their physical eyes, because that doesn't happen anymore, but help them to see Jesus and believe in him. It's life-changing. We've seen before that the disciples' lives were totally changed by the resurrected Lord Jesus. They were transformed and began to change the world because of experiencing Jesus. They learned that day that not everyone would have to see or experience Jesus in person. That's part of the lesson, that we wouldn't get to see him physically. Yet everyone can experience a living Lord Jesus just the same. They can have forgiveness and new life in his name because he lives. Come and see Jesus. Notice him and watch for him. See him, know and understand by experiencing him. Believing in Jesus allows us to receive and proclaim peace and forgiveness. How do you believe? Well, faith is a gift of God by grace. Accept the gift of faith. Watch, listen, experience Jesus, and believe. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the servants you've called to tell us these stories. We thank you for John and his insight, having known you personally and reminding us so powerfully of who you are and what you have done, and that you have given us peace with God through what you've done. Lord, we can hardly thank you enough, but we'll keep trying. We'll keep on living lives of gratitude. And we will offer ourselves to you because you are our Lord and our God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.